but on the website, and we'll do this, we're going to kind of capture the end of our discussion, maybe one more time, I don't know if I have more than one more time on this, to finish this off. It has been...
Why do you want to record this, or what's the emphasis?
It is because what it turns out to be, it's... This is based on this article, the Federal Vision Within Reform, Conservative Reform Subculture in the United States. And this has just become, as we've gone through it, sort of an opportunity to say, well, where do we, Westminster Reformed Church, where do I as your pastor, where do we as a church fit into the reform culture of America today? And these are the distinctives we're talking. Our, and my answer to that is essentially, in one analogy, root to fruit. We're with them on the root, and we have a little bit, some places where we have a little bit different fruit. And we think it's consistent with Calvin.
They're wrong.
Without saying it that way. Okay. I'm glad you whispered that. I'm glad it's very good. You're cautionary from the, not judging harshly. Yeah. Building on this morning's message. All right, on communion now. Sacraments, and then we've already dealt with baptism, now communion. If we were strong traditionalists, then we would have communion after the morning sermon per the Westminster Directory of Worship. So we're not in the traditionalist camp of the subcultures, right? So we do not advance a reformed view of communion that accords with the Westminster standards, because we partake of communion during the morning worship service. The partaking of the sermon and the partaking of the elements are a unit in our view. At the table, we partake of the elements in the context of a sermon that focuses on Christ in a distinct way, a sermon that involves preaching communion remembrances of Christ in a way that more directly focuses on Christ than how we focus on him in every, in quotes, regular sermon. Now, some people don't like that distinction between a communion sermon and a regular sermon, but that's kind of a general way of saying our view. Now, notice some, having said, well, look, if you use the Westminster Confession as your standard for what's reformed, we don't have a reformed view of communion. I'm just talking a little narrowly like that. However, some other things may be said. Number one, we hold a reformed view of communion versus Luther and Rome. We do hold a reformed view of communion over against Luther and Rome, especially came out in our sermons on communion from Matthew 26. You could always go back and look at that. But we also question, still going through the discussion, right? You remember some of this. We also question the Nevin-Matheson approach to the real presence doctrine of Calvin. I just ask you to try to remember some of that, and we can talk a little bit about it. We think we are more in line with the best of Calvin here versus his confusing language. Now, you know, I'm saying a lot when I say that. This is very brief, and I don't mean to be overly dogmatic in saying it that way, but unless we put a whole paragraph in there, this is the only way to say it. We align ourselves more with Hodge than Nevin and Matheson. Maybe Sproul, you know, Sproul recommended the Matheson book. We are more in line with Hodge, the old Princeton, you know, teacher in Reformed tradition, on this point. Surely that does not make us non-Reformed. Since most Reformed Paedo-Baptists do not practice Paedo-Communion, then we align ourselves with the majority of Reformed folk on that part of the communion practice. So we claim to be more reformed than not regarding communion. How's that? Again, remember this is we're using Calvin as our standard. We're talking among the brethren within the reformed community. And we're trying to, I'm asking them to embrace us like we embrace them. I don't always feel embraced by the reformed community as I embrace them, but I would like to be.
Do you think it would have a big problem with our communion service based, you know, if they just came in here and looked at it without any context? given the fact that we have the elements that they see as like the most important part happening afterwards, in terms of chronology,
yeah.
It looks the same way.
I think a lot of people wouldn't have a problem on that chronology thing because nobody makes a point of that. They just do it that way.
Okay.
But the ones who are conscious, more conscious, and they're conscious of the weekly, might have certain, and those who are maybe more studied on this,
sure.
Some I think have indicated they would have a problem with it.
Okay.
For different reasons, different particular reasons, but. All right, so now I want to just say a little more about that. And so that, first of all, we hold, we're more Reformed than not. We're saying on communion over against Luther and Rome, etc. But what about the practice of preaching communion remembrances every time we have communion? What about that practice? Here's the number one on that. Many in Reformed history had special communion preaching on the day of communion, and sometimes even the week before the season of communion in the strong Scottish Presbyterian heritage. Many had that, and they had it either in the morning worship sermon, some special preaching on communion, or after the morning sermon, in a less lengthy but substantial preaching of communion remembrances. One of the persons I read on that was, and I tried to remember it this morning, and I'm still trying to remember, the man they call the theologian of the Puritans. John Owens has some communion sermons, and what they are is the sermons that he preached after the morning service, or I think that's what I would say, but they're sermons on communion. They're about 15, 20 minutes long that were after an hour of preaching for the regular sermon. And then when you got to communion, you'd have this 20-minute, 25-minute sermon on communion. And that's what I'm saying. We're not, in certain ways, we're doing what has been done in various ways within Reformed heritage, the Reformed heritage. And that all in association, at least, with partaking of the elements in some way, because you're having communion. So I think we can see ourselves as part of the unity without unanimity that exists within the history of Reformed theology, because the core emphasis is on the word and sacrament, even if it is applied in a variety of ways within the Reformed community. We don't have to be that hard on them. They do not have to be that hard on us, I would say. I would argue because of the core. Word and sacrament. Now let's go to the second thing, 2E I titled here. T. Gordon, the Johnny Books author, argues from the bond of word and sacrament to weekly frequency. But does this do justice to the regulative principle? This is weekly communion, you know. What does God tell us to do in this regard? Does the Lord command weekly communion? We argue that Gordon's aim, and I would argue that Gordon's aim is Reformed in principle as a logical and biblical extension of this sacrament, because communion is the Word of God in symbol, an objective gospel sign that Jesus told us to observe in remembrance of Him. However, saying that about Gordon's view, that I don't accept as the practice as weekly. However, if weekly communion is not clearly, not even implicitly, commanded by God for worship, then openness on how often it is observed is the best, and I claim the Reformed way to go because of sola scriptura and the regulative principle. Yes?
I'm reminded of sermons you preached very recently about, say, the golden rule, you know, about even sinners do these things, you know. Mm-hmm. If you were to walk into a church and you saw nothing else but their communion service, could you make a determination as to whether or not the church was Reformed?
I don't know.
If you saw a church...
Not necessarily, but maybe.
So it seems, yeah, I mean, Is there any reformed person who would say that you could make a determination on a church just seeing their reform, just seeing their communion service?
Well, let me
think. Or how often they had it?
Anybody else have any thoughts on that? I got to let that sink in. I said not necessarily, maybe, but I don't know. Anybody have any thoughts about that? If you went and witnessed a communion service.
Or someone said, we have communion service every week. Mm-hmm. Or me.
Yeah, well, many do. Many non-Reformed have it weekly.
Exactly.
And many Reformed that have communion, by their communion, I would call them Zwinglian and not Reformed, but they want to call our view Zwinglian.
Sure.
So I think that's kind of like an open thing. It depends on a lot of things. It depends on other things. It's not just that they have weekly communion.
Sure.
It's not just that they're having a communion service, but there are a number of ingredients that would have to come out. I guess if someone was having a communion service and they emphasized that this is the gospel in a symbol, and anywhere they started to say that, I'd be thinking, Reformed. I mean, that's all. You know, I mean, maybe, and even if they're not Reformed, they got it from Reformed, the Reformers.
Sure.
You know, that's what I'd be thinking. That's the key one I would look at.
So the answer to the question is no.
Yeah. Not just by
me. Right. I guess what I'm saying too is that, you know, anyone. Or, yeah, I got that too.
Well, because they don't think of it in terms of preaching gospel remembrance, and that's not probably brought up because usually I would suspect it's more of the tack-on type thing, you know.
Yeah.
So you don't get that involved in it. It's just passing the elements out, and
that happens across the whole spectrum of different denominations.
I don't know if that's fair to make that analysis, but I would suspect, be surprised to see too much other than that myself, and I haven't visited some of these.
It's very widespread.
Presbyterian churches. Yeah.
That idea is very widespread. It's a little bit of a bite in the word. It's a tack on, and no one would like to hear that said of their view. But when it's added on after service, when it's added on after a service in which you spend all your time on something else, and it's a very brief time divided up with other things, it's sort of tacked on. And that does seem like you don't have time to do any serious reflection and remembering of our Lord. So that's the problem, and that's very widespread. Truly, yes, yeah. All right, let's finish with the last paragraph before we go on. Go ahead.
You say here that if weekly communion is not commanded, then openness on how often is best to reform way to go. But your view that there's a difference between a communion sermon and a regular sermon precludes the possibility of doing weekly, right? You would basically argue against weekly because it wouldn't work within your model.
Yeah, I've tried to wrestle with that, and that is, it does seem to be difficult. It does seem like that does kind of stand in tension. I've tried to think of scenarios where a church could have it, if they were absolutely convinced you have to have it weekly, you could have a communion sermon and communion. And then, like, your Sunday school hour that week would be your regular preaching or something. Or, and then you have Sunday night, or you just have it on Sunday night. And the Sunday night service is a communion sermon. Every week you have a Sunday night communion sermon, preaching communion remembrances. So, I mean, there are ways, I think, that the weekly could absorb that if they felt absolutely convicted that they had to have it weekly, and if they felt preaching communion remembrances was something of conscience for them.
Okay.
I think there are ways they might do that. But it does seem that for most people, right off the bat, it does seem to be in tension for a number of different reasons. It seems like it just doesn't work. I've tried to get people's responses, and I don't understand all their responses. I don't think people are giving me the whole story of what their reactions are. I can't seem to get into people's feet on this as to why they have such a problem with this. But that, I think some of the weak, there is a contemporary movement among Reformed churches right now going on, pressing for a weekly communion to be more consistent with Calvin. That's Matheson, Sproul, type thing. thinking, and the Nevin view over against Hodge. And I don't think they have a biblical basis for it. In that little booklet, I analyze their arguments and just say, well, there isn't really. I mean, we have to go through that again. Is there really a biblical basis for it? I don't think so.
Yes. Would you put that in a category of bordering on legalism?
Well, it borders on it because it borders in the sense that, you know, one of the ways to define legalism is that we're operating without God. We're insisting on things that God does not command.
Well, then, if we do that, isn't that adding to Scripture?
Well, it has that danger. I mean, that's why I think we have to wrestle with this, and that's why I want to get, you know, we have to speak to our brothers and sisters. We're going to say our conviction to them. We're concerned. Right? We want to be as charitable as we can be, but there are dangers here. Dangers of legalism, dangers of not being sola, not following sola scriptura, the Reformed principle. You remember, like, the evening service. Well, if the Reformers had an evening service, we ought to, even though we don't have a biblical basis for it. Wait a minute, that's not Reformed. Doesn't matter if the Reformers did it. If they don't have a biblical basis, the Reformers said, you only follow the Scriptures. You know, so. So those are the kind of things we're wrestling with here. We've got to kind of somehow see our way through this.
So then what would we say about the Reformers if they had evening services? It was just convenient or practical or...
Things like that, and that's it's okay to have it. We're not saying, we don't condemn them for it. You know, we don't condemn anyone who has an evening service.
Right.
They're free to do that. But to insist on it, mm-hmm. and then insist on it because it's a tradition in the Reformed Church... So if you want to be a Reformed church, you have to have it.
Yeah.
We said that was, whose work was that? That was the author of the historian and Westminster West who argued that. Remember, we said, well, that, how can that be Reformed? He left dealing with Scripture and just dealt with tradition. That's so unreformed, you know, to argue that way. So.
I mean, okay, so last week we were saying that these men are making the statement that if you've broken from tradition in terms of what the Reformed Church have done in history, in terms of baptism and communion, that you're not Reformed. That's what they're saying, right? I mean, they're using two particular things here.
Some say that.
But how can, I mean, the point that I was trying to make earlier is that how can they say that when by their own admission they'd have to say that all the churches who are not Reformed do what they're doing? I mean, it seems to me the test for being Reformed can't be these two things. It has to be something more foundational than that.
You know, I say some do it, and, you know, some are more discerning than that. It just comes out in a couple. We've identified a couple key things, and that doesn't speak to the whole community. You know, when we say Clark did it on the evening service, Matheson does it on frequency, we can be very specific. These men are claiming that's what it means to be Reformed.
Yeah.
I think there's a better sense out there that Reformed has more the list of things that are on next week's study. I've got a list. I list nine things that would be key to Reformed.
Yeah.
We'll look at that and we'll say, I asked, do you want to add anything to that? It's a provisional list. Yeah. That general broad, you know, and I have sola scriptura, salvation by Christ alone, the pactum salutis, the doctrines of grace, covenant children, objective nature of the sacraments, regulative principle, expository preaching. You know, these kind of things that would together mark Reformed history.
Yeah. I mean, if I go into a church and I hear the pastor preaching preaching on Dort, I know this is a Reformed church. I can't see that of anything else, quite frankly. You know what I mean? Or at least I'm pretty positive.
Expounding the five points of Calvinism.
Exactly. I'm pretty positive that this is a Reformed church. If I go in there and I see them, if I see them do a communion a certain way or baptism a certain way, I don't know anything yet.
Not necessarily.
All the churches do that too.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right. Exactly.
So that
can't
be a test, is what I'm saying.
No, I see what you're saying. Okay. Go ahead.
No, just my history puts a negative on that one because I know of a particular church that I had visited, and I didn't get much of a sense of a Reformed as far as the meat of the preaching, but yet I went for a period of time, and my goodness, here is they're talking about, you know, the doctrines of grace, and it was like one little pocket, and then they went, and then you didn't hear anything, and you didn't get the sense and the fiber and the, you know, the every Sunday preaching. You didn't get a sense for, you know. So just because somebody says that they're Reformed, maybe in their, you know, in their office, filed away, it may not come out.
Even the doctrines of grace, you're saying, at that
even
point.
The doctrines
yeah,
of
yeah.
grace.
It's all got to be kind of down to practice what you preach and
yeah.
preach your confession. Don't just
the proofs in the
acknowledge proof. The confession, but don't preach the substance of it from Scripture, not just from the,
but we're
the
talking,
confession. You know, or something,
but we're talking about the stated position of a church, not necessarily the individual parishioners, right? Even the pastor, we're not we're saying what their stated position is, and we have to grant it there are different calibers of
Reformed
churches.
Well, I think what we're talking about is the way it's coming to practice in the preaching and worship. Their confession coming to practice in preaching and worship. So in the expository preaching, we'll talk about that more next time, and then what we're talking about baptism and communion as elements of worship, as part of the sacraments, as elements of worship. And what is your view there, and how does that, you know, how do we mark that, you know? So we're just, what I guess we're saying bottom line here, well, let me get to my last paragraph, and we're trying to say, we're working with, I think, I can still say, this is, our view is taking the Reformed roots to Reformed fruits. Let me try this last paragraph. Moreover, it seems to us that it is fully Reformed to say that Jesus calls us to remember him in a distinct way in observing communion. Remember and remember me. And that involves the Spirit's reminders, their sola scriptura, that covenant heads of households, covenant theology, pastors of local churches are to preach expository preaching. We assert that emphasizing the Spirit's reminders hardly makes us Zwinglian with bare memorials. Preaching communion remembrances is God-centered versus man-centered. The latter involves subjectivism and mysticism in the sacrament, which tend toward being bare memorials in their neglect of the Spirit's reminders through the preached word. Preaching communion remembrances combines notions from the second wing of the subculture, objectivity in the sacraments, with notions from the first wing, biblical theology, pastoral explanations of the Christian fulfillment Passover, and the third wing, in our defense of the primacy of preaching in the tradition of Calvin regarding exposition book by book. In our communion, we have elements from all three subcultures, as that we've been talking about, of the Reformed community in America today. If that's true, I think we're working from Reformed roots to, we are trying to draw on the top Reformed fruits. In places where we don't exactly hold what Calvin held, there are many times where men in the history of Calvinism and Reformed thinking have tried to say, well, Calvin is not on right here on the scriptures, and it's a better way to see him here, and that's all we've done. We're just being Reformed in doing that. That's the Reformed church always reforming, etc. So, this is our application to our history regarding communion. I'll give you this for next week, and then next week next week final assessments, and we start into that. I think it'll take a couple of times, but final assessments.